Philippians, please. Chapter number 3. Philippians 3. Everyone's finding their place. People are still sitting down. If you want, in your bulletins, you have the outline on one side. You can follow along. On the back side are the questions. Those questions we'll use this week in our Bible studies. And so you can use both sides, please. And I encourage you to be a part of one of our Bible studies this week as we take this passage and we dig deeper into it. We wrestle with God's Word. Philippians 3. And then, again, as we approach God's Word, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, as a speaker, I thank you that today I have your Word. That I'm not left just getting in front of a bunch of people who need truth, who need hope, who need challenge, and left just simply trying to find my own words. So I thank you today that I can open up your Word. And it is alive. It is real in my life, our lives. It is powerful. Father, I pray as we open your Word, I pray for us as a church that we thank you that we can open your Word. That we see its need in our lives. That we hunger for it. Very simply, Father, I pray that we see your Word work in our lives. We see it challenge. We see it sharpen. We see its conviction in our lives. And we humbly respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not sure if you've ever pursued, I'm messing that word up already, glanced through the self-help section in a bookstore. A lot of the books in that self-help section will have some of those titles along the lines of, like, 10 Steps to Losing Weight for Good. Or, somebody's read that book, okay. Or they have the other books, 8 Steps to Finding the Mate of Your Dreams. 6 Steps to Finding the Perfect Job. Christian writers kind of take the same approach. I've come across books this past week with titles like 10 Steps to Healthy Christian Living, 10 Good Christian Marriage Rules. If 10 just sounds like a really long book for you, you have hope too, because you could read 8 Steps to Christian Living. I'm not sure what two they took out of the 10 steps, but it's an abbreviated version. I even came across 6 Steps to Walking with God, for those who are really short on time. We have this kind of philosophy, and I'm not belittling any of those books. They might have some great value to them. But I'm struck in looking at those kind of concepts. Here's 10 things we can't forget as Christians. We got to do this, 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 and this. That when I open up God's Word this morning, Paul's going to say one thing. I don't know about you, but one thing sounds a whole lot easier than 10 things. And so my ears perk up. If I got up here today and I said, here's 20 things we can't forget as Christians today, get ready to write. I think we'd all groan like, oof, more things I can't forget. Yet this morning's passage, Paul says, I do one thing every day. I have one thing I can't forget. I wake up and there is one thing that I'm going to push forward and do today. If there's only one thing he does, then my antenna goes up and says, this has to be pretty important. I need to pay attention. Look at verse 13, Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. Whoa, one thing. Here's Paul's book. The one step in my Christian life. One thing I do, Forgetting what lies behind me, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, I hope we're challenged. I hope we're comforted by a simplistic call that Paul gives in this passage of one thing that we need to walk away doing in our lives. The one thing on the to-do list for every Christian should be to press on toward the goal of Christ-likeness. I wake up. I have one thing on my to-do list today: be more like Christ than I was yesterday. We approach a new year. We make resolutions. I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this. No. I have one goal. I'm more like Christ today. As we wrestle with this, I want to make sure we ask the questions as we go through this passage. Is this the goal in my life? I mean, if I had to fill the blank in like Paul just did here, this one thing I do, this one thing dominates my life. Fill the blank in. And if I do fill the blank in, I want to be more like Christ. And I want to ask the question, am I pressing towards that goal? This passage is a passage that pictures an athlete running a race. He uses some of the same terminology of pushing on, of straining. Am I doing that in my relationship with God? Now, if you remember, we've been in this passage for about a month now in Philippians 3. And I said this statement over and over again from this passage: knowing Jesus is of greater value than everything else in this life. I've tweaked it a little bit here and here, but that's the same phrase we've been going back to over and over and over again. Knowing Jesus is of greater value than anything else, than everything else in this life. Paul says it, verse number 8, same chapter. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Here, let's put it up there. Jesus Christ, surpassing worth, everything else loss, as long as I can know Jesus Christ. Now, I got to ask you, because we've gone through this statement several times already. Do you believe that statement? I am sure there are individuals who have heard me say that statement several times now that still sit back in your chairs and say, I don't get it. I don't see the value. Why are you making such a big deal of this? There are some Christians who would claim to be Christians and still say, I don't get it. To you is knowing Jesus Christ the greatest treasure. And if it is, what should that look like in my life then? Now, Paul's been wrestling with this. He's made this amazing statement. Knowing Jesus Christ is of greater value than everything else in this life. And so because it is of greatest value, I've got to change the way I live. Here's the flow of thought. He makes the statement in verse number 8. Knowing Jesus is of greater value. He reiterates it in verse number 10. That I may know Him and the power of the resurrection and share in the fellowship of His suffering, being like Christ, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now we take a turn in the passage because he says, okay, now look. If knowing Jesus Christ is of greater value than everything else, then I should strain, I should push, I should make it my focus to know Christ more and more. Which is why we get to our passage this morning, where he says, I press on to make it my own. If we're going to admit that Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him and intimately knowing Him is of greatest value, then it calls us to action in our life. It calls us to work in our life. It calls us to adjust how we live our life to reflect the fact that knowing Jesus is the greatest value. That's what our passage does. Would you read it with me? I need to back up to verse number 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it, that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. If you look at verse number 12, we're going to lay a foundation before we get back to that one thing that Paul does. That one thing that is his focus. Look at verse number 12. He's going to present in verse number 12 the need. All Christians need to strive towards Christ's likeness because they're not perfect. Now, if you look at verse number 12, he says, now I haven't already obtained this, and I'm not perfect. Now, there's a struggle in this passage, because this passage will have a lot of it's, this's, that we've got to fill the blank in. So if you read the first statement, he says, I haven't already attained this. What's the this? What hasn't he reached yet? Well, you got to look back at verse number 11. He just referenced in verse number 11 that he hasn't, but he hopes to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I hope to reach this state where I perfectly know God. I hope to reach the eternity with God where sin will be no more, where I perfectly will know my Savior Jesus Christ. But I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. Now, there's part of me that reads this first phrase where Paul says, I haven't attained this yet, and I'm not perfect yet. And I say, yeah, Paul, you're right. We're not there yet. And Paul, hate to break it to you, but you're not going to get there until you die or Christ comes back. I'm just being matter of fact. And then my pessimistic side says, so Paul, sit back, relax, and just wait for that day when Christ comes back or you die. And Paul says, no, 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 no. I'm not perfect. And I don't have a perfect relationship with my Savior. And I don't perfectly know my Savior. But I will press on today to know my Savior a little bit more. To become more like my Savior. I want to point out two characteristics of Paul right here. In this simple statement, Paul makes a realization of sin. He makes a statement, I'm not perfect. I still struggle. Now, if I were just going to take a survey this morning and just by a show of hands would say, how many of you would admit to not being perfect this morning? I'm just taking a stab that we might have a perfect vote across the board. And those who didn't want to put their hand up and admit they're not perfect, the person next to you would be more than willing to push your hand up to help you admit that you're not perfect this morning. So when Paul says, I'm not perfect, there's a lot of me that says, yeah, I know what that means, Paul. I struggle. I mean, this is Paul, the guy who writes, the things that I don't want to do, I still end up doing, and the things that I do want to do, I still don't do, and I still struggle. And we say, yeah, that's real. But I stress this point where Paul says, look at my own sinfulness, I see my struggle with it. Because I'm scared that although we may raise our hands on a Sunday morning and say, yep, I'm not perfect, I know that one, I tend to forget it very easily in my relationship with God. It's easy for me to sit back and think I'm doing okay. And it's easy for me to forget the fact that I work with people and I'm in a family with people and I'm in a church with people who are not perfect. And although I may be able to raise my hand and say, yep, I'm not perfect, I expect you to treat me like you're perfect. We're together here in sin. And we together struggle. And by realizing my sinfulness, I'm coming before God saying, God, I desperately need you right now. And my brother and sister desperately need you right now. And we as a church desperately need you right now because we're not perfect. I mean, Paul's made this statement several times already in different ways. In Philippians 1:6, he already says, guess what? God's still working in you to complete the work in you. The whole reason he's still working in you is because you're not perfect. In Philippians 2:12 and 13, he says, now you work out your own salvation as God works in you. There's an ongoing work in my life. As I come in here this morning, I need to come in with the realization I'm still a work in progress. I still struggle. Now, the scary part is sometimes we may realize the fact that we're not perfect, but we're pretty content with the fact that we're not perfect. Which is why Paul says, I'm not perfect, therefore I press on in my relationship with God. I continue to strive in my relationship with God. Paul not only realizes his own sin, but he's dissatisfied with his own sin. I'm scared that too easily we are rather satisfied with generally being close to God. I'm scared that we're too easily satisfied with doing okay. That we're satisfied with getting some victory. That we've come to the point that we can tolerate some sin in our life. Now here's the struggle of this passage. And please don't get me wrong here. What Paul is straining for, a perfect relationship with God, becoming more and more like Christ, will he ever attain this side of heaven? No. Nope. But he's going to keep on getting closer and closer. But I think too often, I can be very spiritual and recognize my sin, but then be very content with it still being in my life. Paul says, here's where my state is. I'm not with God perfectly yet, and I'm not perfect yet. And I just don't sit back and say, that's okay, I'm better than some. I've done some things right. I've gotten some victories right now. He says, no, I'm going to press on. I'm going to struggle. So look at the verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this. I'm not already perfect, but I press on. So who needs to press on spiritually? Who needs to push forward spiritually? Those of us who aren't perfect. So does that mean now we're all in the same boat together now? We all need Philippians 3 right now. Now, if I stopped here, and I jump down to verse number 13, I would do you a horrible disservice and to the passage as well. I make that statement because I know there is times where I've heard this passage presented. This is a passage, verse 13 and 14, that goes really well on your Facebook page. You know, I press on spiritually, and you put those words behind a guy running down a trail, and it just says, whoa! This is a great verse that you put on coffee mugs that make you feel really good in the morning. I'm going to press on today. And if all I said this morning was, look, we're not perfect, so we need to press on spiritually, I'd be like my football coach in high school when I'm laying on the ground. He says, come on, love, get up, you can do this. And somewhere inside of me, I say, yes, I can do this. And I get up and I do it all over again. Okay. I am not saying, Christians, we're not perfect, so let's get with it and let's just strive harder. Because if that's all I said this morning, we went our separate ways, what I would be preaching is some sort of self-help, look inside myself and get better with God. There's a key phrase at the end of verse number 12. Paul says, I press on to make this my own because Christ has made me his own. Your Bible might phrase it a little differently. In the King James it says, but I follow after if that I have apprehended that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. It still goes back to Jesus Christ has done something. I make this statement because for Paul, this whole idea that I'm going to push on spiritually is not because Paul is just really a good person and he's going to make himself better. He puts it at the foundation because Jesus Christ has done something in his life. If you look in your passage, it says, okay, I'm going to press on because God has done a work in my life. That little phrase at the end of the work of Jesus Christ is the means by which Paul even has the ability to press on. And it's the motivation for why he's going to press on. Paul sits back and he says, look at what Jesus Christ has done. Look at the work on the cross that he has done, that he has won a victory for my sin. Look at what he's done to reach out and to save me. And because of what he has done, how can I not then strive and press on for him? I mentioned both translations. I'm reading from an ESV this morning. It says, Jesus Christ made me his own. And I mentioned that some of you might be looking down and reading that I was apprehended by Jesus Christ. Both of those words take a different nuance from the Greek word. I like them both, and I want to tie them together. If you apprehend something, we kind of have that picture. You know, cops run down a street and apprehend the criminal. They overtake the criminal, they grab him. And there's an aspect of this word that shows what Jesus Christ did for us. He apprehends us. We're running from God, and he runs past us and apprehends us. He grabs us and stops us. But there's also an aspect of the word that it's not just an apprehension like I'm going to grab you, but it's an ownership word. I will make you my own. In fact, if I had to pick a word just to kind of take the whole image, it was that I was won by Jesus Christ. He has gained me and he has owned me now. Christians, our passage this morning is going to call us to do some things. It's going to call us to hard work. If we're going to press on spiritually, it means those days where we want to give up, when we're in our spiritual funk, where we really don't care right now, where we're getting weary in our well-doing, that we will strive. We will work. We will press on to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. But unless I do that with the idea that I only can do this because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, and I only want to do it because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, then all I'm doing is on my own effort trying to please God. Now, I laid a foundation to finally get to the passage that really calls us towards action. And that's the task at hand. I have a need. I'm not perfect yet. So I need to keep on striving to be more like my Savior Jesus Christ. I have the means to do it because God has made me his own through Jesus Christ. I've been bought with a price, therefore I glorify God in my body because they're God. They've been bought by God. And so now what do I do? What's this one thing on Paul's to-do list every day? What's the one thing that he has to dominate his thinking by? I don't know about you, but even when I read that, I thought, wait a minute. Paul does a lot of things. I mean, Paul makes tents. Paul travels. Paul plants churches. He does a lot of things. How can Paul say in this passage, I do one thing? This is the one thing that... It's because for Paul, this one thing is the umbrella that dictates everything. Now, the one thing is stated in three different ways. It is looking at my past, it is looking forward to the future, and it is pressing on right now in the present. If you look at the passage, he says, now this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Is it a threefold one thing? If I had to summarize it, the one thing he does is press on to be more like Christ. But in order to press on, he says, I have to do something first. I need to first of all forget what is in the past. Now, I teased some people this morning that we're going to talk about forgetting this morning. And we should be really easy to listen to it because we all naturally forget anyway. And then the snarky response back was, I'll try to remember to listen, but I'll probably forget. We forget. So I need to ask a very crucial question to you this morning because we naturally forget things. Paul says, I forget those things which are behind. And I need to ask you the question to wrestle with it. What am I supposed to forget? Because I, without even trying, will forget your name. I'll forget my keys. I'll forget children's birthdays. I'll forget a lot of things. So am I obeying this verse? No. And I also need to ask myself, what should I forget? Because should I just forget everything? When Paul says, forget those things which are behind me, is Paul just saying, hey, look, let's have a daily amnesia. Let's wake up every day and just say, what was yesterday all about? I don't know. Oh, hey, let's just make this a new day. Let's keep going. And I would say, no, that's not what Paul's saying, because in other points in Scripture, we're told to remember things. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. I remember your word. Yesterday, Sunday, I was down here and we had communion. This do in remembrance of me. So we're told, let's have a whole act that the church does together so we don't forget Jesus Christ. So when he says, forget those things which are behind me, this is not just some sort of blanketed, I forget everything statement. So what should I forget? I have a quote up here. Christians too often serve as voluntary slaves to their past. And even though Christ has freed them from both the shames and the fake glories of what they were, Christians, what I desperately need to forget today is everything in my past that would hinder me from pursuing Christ today. And that can be a whole lot of things. Today, I desperately need to forget everything in my past that will hinder me from pursuing Christ today. That can be past failures. And that can be successes. I was struck by the words of an old hymn. It's been put to a new tune. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. You've been there before? Where you wake up and say, I need to pray to God today. And the first thought that goes through your mind saying, what's the point? The way you lived yesterday, there's no way God's going to answer you right now. Where you're sitting in a service and you hear a message preached and you feel conviction saying, yes, I so need to do this in my life. And the next thought that very much passes through your mind is saying, what's the point? You've tried this before, Luke. You're going to fail again. That when you read these passages in Scripture, you say, that might be true for somebody else. Or sadly, you sit in a service and you think through your own sin and you say, there's probably nobody else in this building who's come close to the sin that I'm doing in my life right now. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Paul says, I forget those things in the past, which means I look back and I will forget the sin of my past because it's been covered by the grace of God. When I look in my past, what I desperately need to see is God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sins, that has covered my sins. And so when I look in my past, yes, I'm not forgetting the fact that I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm doing that in light of God's grace. And so when I'm tempted to say, why even bother? I say no, because God has won me by His grace and saved me wonderfully. And when I sit there and think, oh, why even bother saying I need to live for God this week, because I know I didn't do it last week, the next thought that should come into my mind is, yes, but God has wondrously saved me, and He forgave me for what I struggled with last week, and I will now press on. Christians, I'm saddened to think that so many of us are living still in slavery to sins that have been forgiven. Now, it's not just past failures that need to be forgotten. For some of us, it's past successes that need to be forgotten. If I sit back and think, wow, I had one really good week with me and God this week. I mean, there were 7 days this week and I had 8 days of devotions. It was super good. I was praying all the time. I witnessed to like 3 people a day. This was a super good week. I got it made now. I finally figured out this whole relationship with God thing. I've reached it. 1 Corinthians tells me, you think you stand? Take heed lest you fall. That even when I look back at my life and I say, look at what I have been, it is still must be in the lens of God's grace. Because I look back at any victory that I've been given and I have to say, look at what God's done. Look what He accomplished. Look what He worked in my life to let me do. God, thank you. And today I need that grace again. Because if I don't have that grace today, I'm so going to fail. This passage is all about, Paul uses imagery of running. It is striving. I am an amateur runner. Amateur in the broadest sense of the word. I'm very amateurish in my running. But I have some sort of a habit that I go running on a somewhat regular basis. When we bought our house, I was super excited that it's right by the bike trail in West Bend, where I can just jump on the bike trail and just go run for a few miles and come home. Now, I have a love-hate relationship with running, more on the hate side of things, that most days when I know I need to go for a run, I will have a battle with myself for several minutes before I actually put the shoes on to go running. And my battles with some things go like this. Luke, oh, remember your last run? That was miserable. I mean, like, you only ran like 1.5 miles and you started walking, and it probably didn't even do you good because it was so struggling and you gave up so soon and you came home. What's the point of going doing that again? What am I allowing myself to do? I'm allowing past failures to dictate how I presently walk with my running. I'll do it on the other side too, though. I'll think, oh man, I should go running today. And then the next thought that comes in my head is saying, yeah, but you went running yesterday and you ran like 4 miles yesterday and you did a really good job. I mean, think of all the calories you already burned yesterday. You don't need to go today. And I think, yeah, you're right. I should just sit back and watch the rest of the football game. What just happened? Past successes dictate how I will do today. In both problems, I allow what's in the past to destroy present work. And I do it spiritually. That where I've fallen, I'm still letting Satan hold that over my head even though it's covered by God's grace. And where I've gained victory, I can easily pat myself on the back and say, good job, you got this, love. I forget what's behind me. But I remember God's grace. Now, it's a twofold look. One is, I turn and I forget what's behind me, and I focus on what's in the future. The second phrase is, I strain forward to what lies ahead. The word strain, if you've watched your Olympic races, and you'll see when they reach the finish line, they throw their arms back, they throw their chest forward, and they reach with their whole body to try to pass the finish line first. That's the imagery in this verse. Strain for what's before you. Now, Paul's writing to a Greek culture that loved running. This was their major pastime, races, marathons. And so these individuals would have this kind of concept when Paul's writing of focusing on the goal. When you run, it is a good habit to stay looking forward. Okay? It is not good to turn around and say, what's going behind me? When that happens, you fall. And that's the basic concept where Paul says, when you run, you're focused in front of you. You're focused on where you're going. You're focused on the goal. Okay, so here's the twofold spiritual look. I look back and I forget what's behind me. And I turn and I say, this is where I'm going. This is where I'm dominating my focus. This is what I'm striving for. This is what I'm straining for. Now the question is, we have to answer, what are we focused on? When I go for a run, there is one thought I have for every mile I run. Just stay standing, Luke. One more step. One more step. One more step. Spiritually, what am I focused on? I'm straining forward to what lies before me. What lies before me? Keep on looking. We are pressing on for a goal, for the upward call of Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul uses two words in this phrase, a goal and a prize. The prize is focused upon God's call in us. Just taking an aside here, if you look at your passage, verse 13 and verse 14 are dominated by things that Paul needs to do. I forget. I look forward. I strain. But it's bracketed with amazing works of God. Into verse number 12, Christ made me his own. Into verse number 14, an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The whole reason I can do anything in verses 13 and 14 is because God made me his own and because God has called me. And because he's done this work, I now do the middle work. I strain spiritually. I look forward spiritually. I press on spiritually. What does this look like? It's an important question to ask. But what does this passage look like? There's part of me that wants to make this big, grandiose type of passage where it's just like, yes! Let's press on. Let's do this. But in reality, this passage plays itself out in thousands of decisions, little decisions every single day. This passage plays itself out when I roll out of bed in the morning. And either I say, you know, Luke, yesterday you really messed up. But I say, God forgave me. And today I will get up and I will press on because today I have one thing on my to-do list. I need to be more like my Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage plays itself out after a day of work where you've been beaten up spiritually. And you say, but I'm still going to press on. And I'm going to come home. And in my actions, I will show more of Christ than of myself. The verb he uses twice in this passage of press on, is a struggle-filled word. Church family, I'm not naive enough to think that we all just came in this week for a Sunday service after just a wonderful week with God. I know we didn't. I'm not naive enough to think that there are some individuals not here today who are thinking in their heads, why even bother again? Why struggle with sin anymore? Why not just give up? There are people here today who've heard words like personal relationship with God, devotions, prayer life, and you say, yeah, I've tried that over and over again. Doesn't work. Can I go back to the last phrase in verse number 12? I strive to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. What did it take for Christ Jesus to make you his own? It took Philippians 2. He left heaven's glory and he humbled himself and became obedient. Born as a slave and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. What did it take for Jesus Christ to make you his own? It took the suffering that we looked at in verse number 10. In chapter number 3, that he suffers upon a cross, that he suffers in this world. What did it take for Jesus Christ to make you his own? It took bearing sin, your sin, on the cross and having his God, eternal Father, turn his back on him and suffer the anguish of being rejected by God. What did it take for Jesus Christ to make you his own? It took an amazingly high cost. Because Jesus Christ made me his own, I should, I must, it is only right for me to press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus paid a price for the purpose of having a relationship with me, of making me like him, the only right response is to say, I will press on to make it my own. Church, I don't want to rah-rah you on to say, go get them. I want to push you to the cross. And say, look at the call of God on your life. Look at the price that Jesus Christ paid on your life. How can I not then respond to that by saying, I will forget what's behind me. Positive and or negative, only God's grace will dictate my past. And I will turn and I will focus this week on what lies ahead of me. Eternity with my Savior, perfectly with no sin forever. And because of what lies ahead of me by the grace of God, today I will press on where I'm at. Today I will get up and walk with God. Today I will say no to sin because God has done a wonderful work in my life. He's made me his own. Today, will you press on? Today, will you live in light of God's grace? Today, will you experience the victory of forgiven sin? and come closer and closer to knowing Christ Jesus your Lord, which is the greatest treasure above all else. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. Father, what this passage calls us to do is so all-encompassing. But I pray that individually your Holy Spirit works in our life to where we could see very specific ways where this needs to be applied in our life. Father, I pray that a realization of what you've done for us motivates us, encourages us, strengthens us as a church family this week to press on, to know our Savior more, to press on spiritually, to not give up spiritually. We pray these things because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross that he made us his own, and for his glory. Amen.